So I every time I preach or teach, and it's been an interesting couple of months in this regard. But every time I preach and teach, God is faithful to come and reveal something within my own heart, something that might be out of whack or not as it should be. So it's beautiful as you look to prepare to share the word of God. God comes and shares His word with you. And David, hello. It's nice to see you, bro. All the way from Stelly's. I get distracted. So as I prepare, God comes and shares His word. And more often than not, that's like a really, really encouraging thing. That's really, really awesome. But at the same time, it leaves you feeling a little bit raw, because you know that the thing that you're sharing is actually something that you need to hear for yourself, and that God's speaking into your own life. And that is the privilege of what I get to do here. So I'm really thankful for that this evening. And I hope that what God shares tonight through His word, or reveals through His word, will come and touch our hearts. Not just sit in our heads, but come and touch our hearts. As we were preparing for the sermon, that's what happens when you're married. Thanks, Brad. Is it for me? I thought you were going to steal my bottle of water. I really need that. Thanks. As we were preparing, my beautiful wife and I, because she really helps me. She's a helper. She helps. She's from God and a blessing in that regard. I bounce things off Dan, and God just starts speaking, and the message develops. But I think the thing that I just felt Him remind me this time around was that we never really arrive. We don't ever really arrive. We're always in a process. We're always on a journey. There's a pilgrimage happening, right? So we're heading somewhere. And so before we get to the sermon or any of that on the board, I know it's a cool picture. I really sensed that God is saying to all of us that He delights in us the entire time that He works on us. I just heard this phrase as I was preparing. I delight in you the entire time that I work on you. As I'm refining you, making you more like Jesus, I delight in you as you are, where you are in this moment. And so I just want to start tonight by saying God delights in you. He delights in us as we are, where we are tonight. And isn't that amazing? What a good God. We serve a really, really good God. And we're all messy and imperfect. So that makes that even more astounding. It's almost as if God puts us back onto the potter's wheel and starts to, with grace and love, just smooth over those rough edges and cracks that form over time. He's like consistently, as we're cracking, He's putting us back together. As we're creating rough edges, He's busy touching us and healing us and bringing us more into that which He's made us to be. So I just felt to encourage us with that tonight before we get into anything. It's got very little, well, actually, it's got a bit to do with the message, but that's the encouragement I had for us this evening. Otherwise, will you do me a favor? Will you open your Bibles to John 21? That's the scripture we're going to be in tonight. Two fans is a lot. This time round, I practiced. It's definitely not going to be too long, so that's exciting. I saw everyone breathe. Thank goodness. This dude talks too long. Okay, it's not happening tonight. Sorry to disappoint you. I think I might have also said that before once. But anyway, last year at Cape Town South, so that's the church Danny and I moved from, I was sitting in the mother's room upstairs after one of our staff meetings. What a blessing that was. But I was sitting there, and after we had prayed, my colleague at the time, a good friend of ours, Craig, came to me, and he did something like what we saw tonight. He said, "Hey man, I just sense I have a picture for you. Would you mind if I share? And if anyone ever says that to me, I'm going to be discerning, but I'm always really keen to hear from God. So I'm like, yeah, dude, definitely, please do share. I wasn't, however, really prepared for what he was going to tell me. Craig then told me that he, as we were praying, he saw this picture of Jesus' hands giving me a new exam pad. Okay, and I'm aware, it's a weird picture. And maybe to us tonight, that sounds like, well, what could that mean? But in that moment, I knew exactly what Jesus was saying. Has that happened to you before? Where someone gives you this obscure picture about a jellyfish and doing a backflip over something, and suddenly you know what God's actually saying to you, right? It's wild that God works like that. So Craig told me, he said, hey man, I feel like Jesus is giving you this new exam pad, and I feel like he's taking away your old one and giving you this brand new one. And then Craig went on to very specifically actually say, the notepad that Jesus is taking away, Tion, is the one on your iPad. So Craig knew that I have this beautiful, I think it's beautiful, this messy diagram full of all the beautiful things Jesus has said to me in my life, words of encouragement, drawings, pictures. I showed you, Brad. Brad's seen it. And he said, dude, Jesus is saying you've got to give him that one. He said, that's the one that his hands are coming to take, and he wants to give you a new one. So we're going to leave it at that. We're going to pick up the story a bit later. Okay, so John 21, let's read. This is cold. All right, are you with me? Cool. So afterward, so Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. So it's verse 1. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, or also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, as well as two other disciples, were together. So these guys are together. I'm going out to fish, Simon said. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. We've seen this somewhere before. Yeah? Cool. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, have you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple, whom Jesus loved, this is John, said to Peter, it is the Lord. And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed him in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. That's like 92 meters, to be exact, just to help you think how far that might be. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Amen. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. Awesome. So I think the verse after that says, this was the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after his death and resurrection. If you have the NIV, it would say that. I think others omit that potentially, but I don't know. I'm not too sure. It said so in my Bible, but I'm telling you, this was the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after his death and resurrection. And so Peter had denied Jesus, if we remember correctly, Peter had just denied Jesus three times, prior to this. And although Jesus revealed himself to the disciples twice after the resurrection, this is now the third time at the boat in John 21. Although he's revealed himself twice, Peter had not yet had the chance to be alone with Jesus. Okay, not from what we know. And the last time we checked in with Peter, it was in chapter 18 where he was sitting at the coal fire and he heard a rooster crow. Are you with us? So can you imagine what's going on in Peter's mind for just a moment? So what I can think is that given what had preceded this moment, he's feeling an immense sense of guilt. He's feeling potentially deep feelings of shame, deep disappointment, and even maybe regret. So basically, unsure of how to reconcile what's happened, he does what many men might do to distract themselves. He calls up his buddies, and he goes for fish. So, in other words, ek gaan al sy jagvriende en ek gaan skiet 'n bok saam met hulle. Okay? Or he calls his friend and says, "Hey, dude, kan wil jy gym? Do you want a gym?" So he's distracting himself. At least this is what I felt the Lord revealed to me as I read this. I feel like Peter's maybe distracting himself because he's dealing with a lot right now. Are you with me? Cool. So there's no indication, though. I don't want to draw ill conclusions because I will hear about it afterwards from good friends. There's no indication that by going fishing, Peter and the others are abandoning the task that Jesus has given them. I'm not even suggesting that the fishing shows that they lost faith in any way or that they're neglecting the calling that God has now given them. They had probably just gone fishing to provide for themselves and their families. Okay, that's what we can sort of derive loosely. However, their response here is nonetheless to go fishing. Okay, and that's important. I want to read with you. So verse 3, it says, "I'm going to fish," he says to the disciples, and naturally they say, "Well, we'll go with you." Okay? And so what I'm going to be revealing this evening is just something very personal that I felt God reveal in my own heart through the scripture. And something that I feel like he's got for our community in this moment. As we've been praying in the last few weeks, as we've been seeking him, I sense there's something in what God's saying here for us. Okay. So while speaking to God about it, I was just confronted about this one thing, the disciples' disposition. So there's a particular position that the disciples in this picture adopt. And it is, I want to say it's common. It's common to revert to something familiar and safe when the pressure's on. Would you agree? If you're under pressure or stressed, you want to do the thing that you know to do, the thing that doesn't take so much brain power. You've done it many times in your life. You can tie the knots with your eyes closed, right? And so it's not uncommon, but when we're unsure of what to do or even how to do it, right, we sometimes then just instinctively return to the safety and the comfort of what we've always done. And I think no more then than today. I think this is something we give ourselves over to over and over by mistake. So, the other disciples were probably in the same boat here. That was just for my father-in-law, because he's visiting, and him and his son love a good pun. So, I'll say. So they were, okay, but seriously, they were all physically in the same boat, but then at the same time, I can't imagine that Peter's the only one feeling this. Now, yeah, he's been the one that's denied Jesus three times, but I think there's something within the group of, man, yo, what do we do? You know, we're going somewhere with this, and now, where's Jesus? Okay, so they too suddenly, after 3 years of physically being with Jesus, day in and day out, they're without him. So they grew accustomed to having Jesus around. Now Jesus is not there. And the question is, what do they do? Okay. I don't know if there is And personally, I don't know if there is anything better for processing than actually standing next to like the sound of moving water, like just waiting for a while, throwing a line, and just knowing that at some point something exhilarating is going to happen there. And it's very nice for your mind. I don't know, for those who fish, they'll know. But unfortunately, like many fishing trips end up happening or going, this time they catch nothing. So if you're a fisherman, you'll know that blanking is a common thing. Sometimes you don't catch. So they went out, this is the end of verse 3, they went out, got in the boat, but that night they caught nothing. So here I really felt the Lord highlight that Peter was doing the same thing he's always done. Okay? Almost like there's this autopilot moment where Peter returns to what his old self knows to do and what he is familiar with. And that's got to do with the place, it's got to do with the people, and even his work, what he gives himself over to. And it's something where he finds a bit of confidence in that thing. He's feeling a bit low, he's feeling a bit rocked, so he finds confidence in what is familiar. Are you tracking with me? Cool, lekker. In other words, Peter is unable to find rest. So Peter's not in a place of rest. In fact, he's very much in a place of restlessness. Okay? And he looks to find it in those things. He ends up going, and this is the crazy thing, he ends up doing the thing that Jesus called him out of. So he goes back to the very thing that Jesus called him out of when he said, come and follow me. Okay? So Peter, who Jesus has called to fish for men, goes, once again finds himself fishing for fish. It's just an important picture to get. So they end up, and it's unsurprisingly, they end up in the same predicament than they were in earlier in John's gospel. We said, this sounds familiar. So there they were desperate and tired and without the thing that they needed. Here they are desperate, tired. It's early in the morning. They've caught nothing. And there's no sense of peace. There's no sense of provision. And there's this growing hunger and thirst within them, like a growing restlessness. This is what I sort of got when I was reading this. So they are without the comfort and the satisfaction of having Jesus physically with them. Okay. And this is something that's difficult for us as followers of Jesus still today. I must say, it's something that I still wrestle with in my own life. But thank goodness, here comes Jesus. Okay, so back to verse 4. Cue Jesus. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, have you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." And when they did, they could not haul the net in because of the large number of fish. So Jesus shows up and boom. Is that song that Seb showed me? Boom. Yeah, we got to play that for everyone at some. Boom, Jesus shows up or something like that. Okay, so Jesus shows up and boom, the fish. That's a great song. Have you heard it, Bradley? Yes, you have. Can someone find it at the back for afterwards? And so the exact thing that they were after for hours, suddenly that thing's there. The thing that they were toiling over is suddenly there. So that does sound familiar. We've seen this earlier in John. The same thing happens. Jesus brings the fish, right? He says, cast your nets over there. There come the fish. So what happens, but here, what happens next is actually where I felt God really starting to drive this message home within my own heart. Verse 7 says this. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." And as soon as Peter heard him say, "It's the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Okay, you can skip down to verse 12. Verse 12 says, Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? For they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. So upon realizing that Jesus is on the beach, Peter, in all out abandon, drops the net. And this is important. He drops the net, weirdly puts on his coat, okay, dives overboard and basically makes a beeline for Jesus. Peter sees Jesus. There's Jesus, drops the net, coat on, overboard. And so as I read this, I sensed that something must have clicked in Peter's heart for him to jump overboard. Okay, so something must have happened. I think, or the sense that I got is that Peter realized that the miracle was never actually the fish in the net. It was always Jesus on the beach. Are you with me? The miracle was never, yes, that is a miracle, but it's not the point of what's happening here. Jesus, the Messiah, is on the beach. And so, although this net has miraculously just been filled with nets, Peter makes a beeline for Jesus. Okay, so he realizes in that moment, I sense, that at the feet of Jesus sits all his provision. Everything that he could ever need. This all happened while the rest of the disciples are in the boat clinging to the net. So having dropped his nets and yielded the fish, Peter gets to eat his fill. He has breakfast with the king. Okay, and the other disciples are still busy hauling in the catch. Are you just tracking with the picture here? Cool. I'm going to read something to you. So Mark 1, verse 14 to 15 says, it's Jesus declaring the gospel of God. He says, so I'll read from verse 14. After John was in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. And he said, the time has come, he said, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news, or this good news. What good news? What is the good news? The time has come, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe this good news. Happy. Cool. And if we think back about Peter's life, I believe Peter's actually awakening to a moment that he's having a rerun of a revelation that he's had in the past. So in this moment of a complete abandon, his initial revelation around who the Messiah is, I feel like that's probably what he realizes. He's like, oh, the Christ is there on the beach. And so Peter finally gets the point of it all. I feel like in this moment, something clicks in his heart. He gets it. He gets the fact that what matters most, or what mattered most, was not the miracles, not the power, or even the provision of the kingdom. What mattered most was always the king and the privilege of being in his presence. Okay, and this is an important idea. So for this reason, Peter realizes that the gospel of Jesus preached about a coming kingdom, this one that Jesus spoke about, that it almost is meaningless unless there is a glorified king sitting on the throne of that kingdom. So unless there is a glorified king sitting on the kingdom of that, the throne of that kingdom, what good is the kingdom? Right? It's got everything to do with Jesus. Okay, and so it might be a bit controversial to say, but I sense that more and more we want the kingdom without the king. So John T. Tyson, who's a pastor in New York, says we've come to seek the kingdom without the king. And so what that means is that we've neglected Jesus because what we desire is not ultimately him. What we desire is the fish in the net, the miracle, or the healing, or the revelation, or the moment, right? Okay, Can I see God starting to touch some things in our hearts. So it's confronting, I realize that. Hold it in tension, because I think God's a good God. He's really gentle. And he wants to come and show us just what's happening in our own space tonight. So if by this time, hopefully by this time, you can relate with someone in the story. So either you can maybe relate with Peter diving out the boat, or you maybe you feel like the disciples and John sort of still stuck in the boat and holding onto the net. Okay, and so I felt like God highlighted these two sort of positions, or two sort of things that we can do, positions that we can adopt. Okay, when we see Jesus, we have almost two choices in this passage. And so one is either we can hold on to the thing that we think is our provision, or we can let go, jump, and trust that everything that we could ever need is sitting at the feet of Jesus. All our provision, everything that our hearts desire, there with Jesus, in Jesus. Okay? And the most beautiful part of this is that when Peter gets to the feet, there's not only fish, but there's bread as well. So Peter gets to this little fire. There's not only fish, the thing that Jesus already gave them, but there's bread as well. Okay, and we'll get back to that. So to get back to the story, I wish I could say that when Craig said this to me at that time, that my reaction was that of Peter's. But if I'm honest, it wasn't. It really wasn't. And I'm not at all proud of that. I'm just honest. I'm being honest. So letting go of that old exam pad, right, and taking a new one would mean something. It would mean that I would have to give God back the things that he told me. It would mean I would have to let go and trust him to hold the promises, the words, the encouragements, the things that I've clung dearly to in the hardest of times. Now I have to give those back to Jesus. And I wish I could say I was like Peter in that moment and just said, no problem, Jesus. No worries. I'm sure. But I didn't. And so believing that Jesus would hold those things would mean that I would have to trust him firstly, and then I would have to surrender. It's like a form of surrender. I'd have to surrender and stop doing things in my own wisdom and according to my own strength, understanding, etc. So I would have to believe that God would still see through and complete the good work that he has begun in me. Right? So when I felt God ask me to let go in this moment, and what I felt he asked me to let go was actually an idol that I had started to carve with the promises that he had generously blessed me with. So through this picture of the exam pad, he invited me to drop my nets and to trust that attending to his presence would mean that an empty exam pad, a new, fresh, empty exam pad, like a whole world of nothingness right now, would eventually become something. Where he could come and rewrite his story, where he could come and help me draw new diagrams and give me new words and new promises, fresh revelation, right? But not only that, like a renewed heart. And with those things comes like a renewed sense of identity as well. And hopefully as a result, newness of life. Okay. But just as the disciples mistook their provision for being in the nets, so how they saw Jesus do it before, okay, I realized that holding so tightly, white-knuckling that thing, onto the promises that I had received throughout my life actually was keeping me from attending to the presence of Jesus. So here's the thing. He is the very source of those promises. But those promises sometimes keep us from attending to the source. So Jesus is sitting on the beach. He's waiting with all that we need in every moment. In every step of our journey, of our pilgrimage, of our process, he has all that we need. Not just promises, but fish. And not just bread, but himself, the bread of life. Are you with me? So, here's the thing that we can derive. God never intends for the gifts he gives us to become heavy and burdensome. I don't believe that a good father who knows how to give good gifts, Matthew 11, is someone that gives us things that he intends to be heavy and burdensome. I don't think that's ever his intention. He wants us, though, I believe, to learn to hold these things lightly, offering them back as worship. Because as we hold them lightly, we understand that they're not ours. We understand that they're his to give. And therefore, when offered back in worship, and as we return them to the safe place, which is God's hands, right? If anyone's going to make those things happen, it's Jesus. And we can trust that he, the good gift giver, will hold that for us. So outside of his presence, though, the sad thing is those excellent and godly gifts actually, if left unsurrendered, in tightly clenched hands, become the tools with which we shape the idols that keep us from attending to Jesus. So often we feel like they're not idols. God, this is not an idol. You've given this to me. This is from you. But the truth of the matter is it's easy to pick that thing up and start forming or forging other idols with it. Because you're clenching it so tightly, you almost got this picture of like a chisel. You're chiseling away. Because you feel like it's your tool to use in how you think, you're going to create some. We have the capacity to create idols very quickly. Okay? It's not our intention, but if unsurrendered, that's what we'll do. So we end up with full hands, but empty hearts. And we miss this abundant life that is found only in intimacy with Jesus. Are you guys still there? Lekker. I love the evening crowd. It's lekker. This morning is still early for some people. There's a lot of people still needed some coffee. Okay. So let's read this together. I love Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of Matthew 11, the end of it. It's become quite well known in the last couple of years. But I think it's because God's doing this thing in our hearts and in our lives. So he says, are you tired, worn out, burnt out on religion? Come to me. In other words, come and have breakfast. Come to me. Just come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Okay, walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Or in your hands, okay? Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Isn't that a beautiful promise? Okay, but we also have to be honest about what that means. It's a beautiful invitation, but it comes at a cost as well. Okay, we'll get there. So I believe that sort of what I felt God sort of said to me is, hey man, we need, in order for restlessness to move to rest, in order for us to move from this place of restlessness where we are trying to do it in our own strength, we're scurrying around, we're toiling, as the Bible would say, and to move to a place of real rest, Jesus wants us as a community, I sense, to adopt an open hand policy. Okay. So what that is, ultimately, is a posture of surrender. But surrender is like long term, hey? It's not like I surrender today, tomorrow I don't surrender. That's not the idea. The idea is surrender. So let me ask you this. I'm going to ask us some questions. What are you holding on to? What are you holding on to? I was holding on to dreams, promises, pictures, revelation, really exciting stuff. Good things, God things. But I'd made a good thing a God thing. And so what is it that you need to surrender? What is it that you need to let go of to free yourself so that you can dive overboard and get to the feet of Jesus once more? What is the good thing in the net that is potentially keeping you from intimacy with Jesus? Okay, and we'll get back to that now. One last thought. So Peter lets go of these nets, but oddly, this, I could never understand this thing. It still bugs me right now as we sit here. Oddly, however, he then wraps his coat around him. did that stand out to any of you? Like, as this, why would the dude put on his coat before he jumps overboard? Makes no sense. But luckily, this detail is not only something that's puzzled me, it puzzles most scholars. So it's like most academic scholars, theologians, they don't really know why he did this. They can derive that, they've tried to derive a few things. They've said maybe this is why, that is why. But so some have suggested that Peter's actions, as he takes his coat on, his desires to show Jesus respect and reverence, okay? But most will agree that there's insufficient evidence, again, to make a conclusive statement about this. It's about him girding himself before jumping overboard. I personally think it was probably just a personality quirk. What? Okay, Danny's my timekeeper, so I ran out of understanding the hand signals right now. Am I still good? Okay, we are still good. Okay, so like... I'm just going to get back. Okay, so although we don't know why he actually did this, I sense that it was probably a personality quirk, but it definitely reminded me of something. It reminded me of another story with a man and a woman who covered themselves. A man and a woman that covered themselves. Right? They covered themselves to hide shame. The shame of their sin before God. Okay, so like Adam and Eve, the picture I got is like Peter has to face the Lord. Okay, but he's weighed down by this heavy and very wet garment of shame. And it is here, like in his place of shame, that Peter is invited to actually exchange this heavy burden. And here at Jesus, he's able to take this thing to him and instead receive the rest that comes from that easy yoke of Jesus. So that's not necessarily theologically sound as an idea, but it is the picture that I felt the Holy Spirit gave me in this moment. Are you with me? Cool. So the provision that we find in intimacy with Jesus or with Christ is not only for momentary pleasure or for our fulfillment. It's not a breakfast muffin on the way to work because you forgot to eat at home. Okay, it's not something that's there to temporarily fill a gap. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And he carries within that bread, there's something for eternal freedom and life to the full. Okay, so we must not only let go of the good gifts that can so easily make idols, but also follow Peter's lead. So we not only need to drop the nets, but we need to follow Peter's lead and almost vulnerably bear our shame before the one who died to save us from that very thing. Yeah. Okay, so I'm going to ask Ludwig or someone to come up so that I'm going to ask you guys to stand as well, and we're going to engage in an exercise with Jesus. Okay, so why don't you stand and then close your eyes. So I'm gonna ask us a question again. What are you holding on to? What do we need to surrender so that we can be free to throw ourselves overboard and at the feet of Jesus once more. What is the thing that is keeping you from intimacy with Jesus? The often good thing. So maybe it was a good gift or is a good gift that has come to help you forge idols. Or maybe it's a promise that you haven't yet even seen fulfilled, something you long to see fulfilled. Perhaps it's an idea of who you think you are supposed to be, what you think you're supposed to live out. Or maybe, like Peter, you've taken a leap of faith and you've gone overboard, but you feel really weighed down by the shame and regret of not having gone the way that you thought. You thought it's only 100 meters. I'm going to put on this coat. I can do it. And then that thing got really, really heavy. It got really full of water and it started to pull you down. So just take one more moment. Ask Holy Spirit, what is holding me back from the place of rest and intimacy with Jesus? Ask Him now, Holy Spirit. And He's kind, so he'll tell you this thing. And so now name that thing in prayer before God. Say, Lord, it's this thing. Now simply repent where you need to. Say, Jesus, Holy Spirit, Father, I'm sorry. Sorry that I thought my provision was in the net. Okay, now we're gonna just do an action to solidify this thing. So hold your hands out face down in front of you. Now, if you had to do this for a little bit, it would get quite heavy quite quickly. But whatever it is, imagine yourself releasing that thing to God. So almost maybe move your hands back to a fist, a clenched fist, a tight fist, and slowly start opening your hands as you release that thing to God. I feel like the invitation tonight is to give Jesus His stuff back again. The things that He died for, the things that He paid for, the things that He so freely gives because He loves you. Give Him back that thing. And as you engage now with the presence of God, I just want you to notice any sensation in your body, or even in your spirit. Perhaps it's like a sense of relief or release as you surrender to His love and to His care. And if your hands are not open yet, I want you to open them. Open them wide. Boom. Drop the net. And I'm going to ask that you take those same hands that are hopefully feeling a bit lighter and emptier. See, the temptation is to now take a hold of something again. It's a bit of an awkward position. So we got to change that. So instead of taking something else to take control over, now lift your hands before God. And as you do that, you're opening yourself as a sign of vulnerability, and you simply are thanking Jesus for his invitation to rest. You're thanking Jesus for this invitation to more intimacy with Jesus. Just say, thank you, Jesus. God, we thank you. We thank you for who you are. Lord, we thank you that you are the God that doesn't leave us, Lord, stuck in the things that we revert to under pressure, Lord. Lord, that you are not the God that would leave us when we hold on to things that are not you. We thank you, Lord, that what you want for us is lightness, is freedom, an easy yoke, Lord. And Lord, we pray that this would be our response, that this, our hands lifted high before you, Lord, as worship, Lord, as we give these things back to you, Lord, may we praise you for your goodness, for your kindness, Holy Spirit, to come and remind us of the things that are keeping us from deeper and more intimacy with you. So now, Lord, as we worship, Lord, we want to say thank you. We just want to declare your praises, God. We say thank you that you take away the weight of the sin of this world, Lord, that you took it upon your cross, Lord, and that we can be free and light in you. Thank you that we can worship you. What a privilege it is, Jesus, to be able to worship you, to be able to declare your name. Lord, we declare that you are the King of Kings, that you are the Lord of Lords, that you are Jehovah Jireh. Lord, there is none like you. Lord, we become our all in all. Become our everything once more. Thank you that you patiently wait, Lord. Your Spirit groans in us as we are being reconciled unto the Father. Thank you, Lord, that you groan within us for Jesus. And thank you, Holy Spirit, that you help us to open our hands. Lord, I pray that this week, Lord, you'd come and reveal more things that we've made God things, Lord. More good things that we've made God things. Lord, help us to drop those nets, Lord. In everything that we do, Lord, in the place of our family, Lord, in the place of our work, Jesus, in the place of ministry, Jesus. I really do sense that there are people in ministry or people who minister on a day-to-day basis, and that should be all of us, but there are people that have been doing ministry for a long time who have been dragging very heavy nets behind them because they feel like there's maybe not enough food for everyone. So you got to take all the fish with you. Like there's not enough for tomorrow, so you've got to carry everything for the next person. And I just want to disrupt that lie and say that is not true. There's enough at the feet of Jesus. There's enough for not only you, but for others as well. So Lord, we thank you that we can give you back our lives. We thank you that we can give you back our ministries. We thank you, Lord, that we can give you back our homes, our relationships, Lord, our work. And thank you that we can give it back in worship tonight. Let's worship Jesus. I see.